sovereign interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. I had a burden to share some teaching in Scripture on the subject of biblical non-resistance as it relates to military service and politics and how we respond to injustice in life. Now, I don't know if anyone has had an opportunity yet. This is what the last issue of the Gospel Truth that we wrote on, and that is in the back. There's a new issue that's we put back there, and that is what this is on. I felt like the Lord wanted me to share it verbally. And if you want it in writing, it is there in the Gospel Truth. And it is a subject that is, it's a controversial subject among nominal Christianity. But I, after studying the subject and really seeking the Lord, and I know the pattern that has been amongst the saints, that we are not hypocrites or inconsistent in teaching non-resistance, in abstaining from military service, and yet at the same time appreciating the country that we live in, knowing that it came at a price, often of bloodshed, and appreciating the government that God gave us for our protection. God made provision for both of those things. And I would like to bring that out based on the Scripture this morning. Most Christian churches teach that it is a duty and a responsibility to many times what they would call a just war, to be involved in military service. And my question for us to consider this morning is that what Christ taught us? Because we are not to live our lives based upon what everybody is doing around us. The question is, what did the Lord call us to do? What does the Bible teach? And that means that what we teach among us as a body of people goes beyond tradition, or this is the way that it's kind of been taught, or there was a resolution that the ministers put out, and they did, and I'm going to address it, in the 40s and then again in the 60s. I'm not basing teaching upon what a group of ministers did or did not do. Because ministers all through time have done things in all across the world that weren't always acceptable to the Lord. So we want to come back and say, what does the Bible teach? And what did Jesus teach us about these things? I'd like to define a couple of terms. You all know the term pacifism. Pacifism has dual meaning. Now, if you look it up in the dictionary, to be a pacifism is the refusal to bear arms on moral or religious grounds. All right? So when war is going on and they're recruiting for the military, we say, I'm a pacifist. On moral grounds, I refuse to bear arms or to be in the military. But there is an adjoining definition with pacifism that causes me to be a little, that's why I didn't write biblical pacifism on the board. I put non-resistance. Because pacifism, have you ever seen people on the streets protesting war with signs and banners? Does the Bible teach us to do that? Now, I may cross some lines of what you have in your mind of what we should and shouldn't do, but let's consider what Christ taught us. Pacifism many times, and not always, but many times, depending on the situation, with the government, you might say, yes, I'm a pacifist. I refuse to bear arms. But in the world, when someone tells you they're a pacifist, many times they are pacifists with a militaristic approach. In other words, they are out rebelling against the war that's going on. Understand? They're out protesting against the government. Find that many times, whether the cause is just or not, when you find a group of people protesting, you will usually find it accompanied with a spirit that is contrary to the spirit of the Word of God. And it's why I also just wrote on the board politics, because oftentimes Politics gets, it incites the passions, does it not? And we want to know, what did Jesus say about it? How did Jesus teach us to respond? So, definition of non-resistance is a policy or practice of not resisting violence or established authority by force, even when tyrannical. You get that? Non-resistance, the policy or practice of not resisting violence. Now, there is something that flies in the face of logic at the get-go. If someone is doing something wrong, then we need to stand up in the flesh and resist that thing. But we need to come back and say, what does the Bible teach us? What did Jesus teach us to do? The New Testament doctrine of biblical non-resistance is different than what the Old Testament taught. The doctrine of non-resistance is founded in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. If you will turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38, we desire the Lord to help us to be able to cover what He would have us to cover in the service this morning. Jesus said, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Have you heard that said too? You hit me, I'll hit you. You trip me, I'll trip you. You shoot at me, I'll shoot at you. And there's some logic to that, isn't there? And you know, that was the logic that the Old Testament was actually founded on to a large extent. Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." Now I'm introducing a different philosophy of life. I'm introducing to you a new way of thinking, a new way of living. "I say unto you that ye resist not evil." That phrase right there is the foundation for biblical non-resistance. Resist not evil. Now that doesn't mean you're not supposed to, you say, "Oh, I can't rebuke the devil." Of course we're to rebuke the devil. But rebuke not evil. And then Jesus went on to explain, "Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek," do what? "Turn to him the other." If that's not non-resistance, I don't know what is. He didn't say if the person is at fault and if you didn't deserve the slap. Sometimes you might say someone deserves a slap. But Jesus didn't qualify here. He said, if someone smites thee, resist not evil. Don't be combative. Don't retaliate. Don't resist it, but just submit yourself. He said, turn to him the other also. And if any man sues thee at the law and takes away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever compels thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Is that easily understood? It's not easily done, but I think it's easily understood. Resist not evil. In other words, Jesus came and taught us a way of submission and humility, and the foundational principle as well for biblical non-resistance comes back down to a foundation of love. Love your enemies. Don't shoot at them. Don't kill them. Those that are doing wrong, isn't that what evil is? Evil are those that are doing wrong, whether it's an individual or a state or a government. Jesus said, don't resist it. Don't resist it, but love them. Now, those of you that are thinking, yes, but. Has anybody thinking that in your mind? Yes, but. We're not finished yet. Resist not evil. Now, war was in the Old Testament, wasn't it? We find God telling the children of Israel, go out and fight. And many times people say, talking about in the New Testament, they say, yes, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. But I want to just clarify, for the purpose of spiritual and doctrinal integrity this morning, that is not the foundation for biblical non-resistance. Thou shalt not kill. In the next few chapters, you find God telling the children of Israel to go out and kill people in war. So how do we reconcile that? Thou shalt not kill is not the foundation for New Testament biblical non-resistance. The foundation for not biblical non-resistance is resist not evil. It's love your enemy. It's do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Persecute you. Did you get that? In the Scripture said those that persecute you. He didn't say resist it. He said pray for them. Love them. Do good to them. As an individual. But we say, but what as a government? What about as a state? Do we not have a responsibility to resist evil as a government? We're going to deal with government in a moment, but we're talking about what God's instruction to us as Christians was. Do you realize the instruction that Jesus gave when He said, resist not evil? That sounds really personal, does it? If someone takes away your coat, don't sue them. But don't resist the evil. Love them. We keep on reading down here. He said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. It's a little hard to pray for someone to do good for them while you got a gun in your hand you're about to shoot them, isn't it? There's something that's not compatible there with the spirit that Jesus taught us. But Jesus was not only teaching about our one-on-one interactions with people that don't treat us right. Jesus was also addressing His disciples and was responding how they were to deal with the tyrannical government of Rome. Now you could say Rome was there illegally, unlawfully. Rome invaded us. The Roman government invaded us, so surely we can take up arms. And that is what many people were waiting for the Messiah to come to help them cause a rebellion against the government of Rome and deliver them. The disciples had that thinking in their mind too. But to a government that was oppressive, we could say surely as Christians there is a time and a place for us to take up arms, because it's not that I hate anybody personally. All right, it's not a personal issue of hatred. I'm taking up arms against a system of government. But Jesus said, He was speaking specifically about Roman soldiers here. He wasn't teaching rebellion. He said, if a Roman soldier come on, according to the law, a Roman soldier could have someone from Israel or Judah walk, carry their pack with them for 1 mile. I mean, these guys are oppressing us. And legally, a soldier could make them carry their pack for him 1 mile. And Jesus said, you know what? If a Roman soldier compels you to carry his pack for him 1 mile, He said, carry it 2 miles for him. But they're here unlawfully. They don't have a right to be here, and they are out killing people, and they're persecuting people. Surely we can stand up and defy them, and we can do it with righteous judgment. But Jesus said, resist not evil. He was speaking about the government as well. To the Christians, He said, resist not evil. Well, we are living under a new covenant. And without taking the time, I'll just reference it in Jeremiah 31. In the 31st verse, the Scripture said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. We are not living in the old covenant that was a time of war. It was service after the flesh. But in this dispensation, we are to serve after the Spirit. There is another scripture over in the book of Micah, and likely it's noteworthy to read. In Micah chapter 4, it was a prophecy of the coming of Christ, of the church of God. And it said, many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. And we will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge among people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Now this is what the prophecy was. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. The Israelites used to go out to battle. They would go out and fight, but the prophecy was that under Christ, they would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It was talking about being fulfilled in the time of Christ when God's people would no longer go out to war. We would no longer do battle in the name of God, but we would, spiritually we would. But he said, resist not evil. That was the teaching of Christ, resist not evil. And it was fulfilled with the time of Christ, and folks, it's still God's plan for us today. I don't believe that this doctrine can really be intellectually understood very well until we get hold of the fact that there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. And I know a lot of people think that saints that teach this and practice this are just hypocrites or disingenuous. I don't feel like I'm disingenuous when I begin to see what the Bible teaches. I believe it brings things into some balance and perspective. But we need to understand there are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of God, and there are the kingdoms of this earth, the kingdoms of this world. The scripture over in Philippians chapter 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That word conversation means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. If we're going to join the military, what military will we join? I really don't have a lot of desire to go join the Mexican military. Because I'm not a citizen of that country. I'm not there to fight for their causes. And the cause of the Mexican government is sometimes not parallel with the cause of the United States government, right? What about the Iraqi government, or the Iranian government, or the Pakistani government? Their governments don't align with the purposes of the United States government. So what government should children of God join to go out and serve in the military? Which military? Well, the scripture says our citizenship is in heaven. Those are the causes that we are to align ourselves in as children of God. As saints of God, we are citizens of heaven. And so our identity should not come because I've got a U.S. flag on my shoulder. It shouldn't come from a Christian in Mexico that has different purposes, different governments. And they have a Mexican flag on theirs, and we come and face each other in battle, and both of our citizenship is in heaven. We have a problem now, don't we? As citizens of a heavenly kingdom, our allegiance is to be to spiritual heavenly things. And I'm going to take a step further. We need to be careful then, whether it's in military service or politics, or even from the countries, plural. See, I'm preaching to people that are American citizens, but I would be able to preach this same message in Mexico or in African countries or in the Middle East. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to be really careful what we are pledging our allegiance to. What are we pledging our allegiance to? There's a song that says, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." That is the one that we are to align our purposes and our motivations and our desires is that, Lord, I align myself and I pledge or promise or dedicate myself and what my mind and purposes are, Lord, I give them to the cause of God. Citizens of a heavenly country. So never hesitate to pledge your allegiance to the Lamb, saints. But I would caution us with respect to be very careful the things that we align ourselves behind if it's not parallel with what, as citizens of a heavenly country, the purposes and motivations and designs that we should be following after. Now, there are two kingdoms. As citizens of a heavenly country, we need to be as those in Hebrews chapter 11. It said they confessed that they were pilgrims and what? And strangers where? In this life. Saints, do you know that we are called to be separate from the world? There may be more on that later. Not in this message, but later. We are called to be separate. But even then, they were called to be pilgrims and strangers. In other words, I'm not getting tied down with the things of this world. I'm not getting tied down. I'm a pilgrim. Saints say, well, what citizenship are you, or what side are you on? I'm on the Lord's side. I want to align my life and my principles, my identity. I want to align those things with the Son of God. And so then that means there are a lot of things that we can get ourselves involved in, even in the name of justice, that are not parallel with the Spirit of Christ. And we are going to have to recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers in this earth, that we don't do everything that everybody around us does. We don't go everywhere that everybody else around us does. We don't join or get involved with everything around us because we are called to love our enemies. We're called to resist not evil. And we are called to take a message of hope and salvation to the world. That's our job. As citizens of the heavenly country, we are called to take a message of hope to those around about us. Strangers and pilgrims, which means we need to be not overly mindful of the things of this world. You listen to the radio very long, the talk shows, and I'm not saying I don't, because if I'm in the vehicle, sometimes I'll turn it on. And I like to know what's going on, but I want to tell you there's a danger that we not get overly charged with the things of this world. You get involved very far with politics, it will occupy your mind and your attention, and it will dictate whether you have peace or not to a certain extent. Folks, we are not, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight, and my servants aren't to fight. Peter, put your sword up. If there was ever a time to resist, if there was ever a time in the name of righteousness to defend someone that was being persecuted unjustly, it was when Christ was being taken. And Peter was ready to stand up in the name of justice. And Jesus said, Peter, and this was a pivotal moment, folks. It was a pivotal moment because in the Old Testament, I think you should have heard a lot of people pulling their swords out. But Jesus came and not only taught us to resist not evil, He demonstrated what it meant. Don't fight back. It's not your place. It's not your job. Your job is to bring healing to the hurting and hope to the hopeless and love your enemies, because the power of love is greater than the power of hate, folks. The power of love is greater than the power of fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. What causes war this morning? It's not principles of righteousness. It's hatred. Sometimes it's fear. What if they get more powerful? Then they will take their evil and put it upon us. But we are to be motivated by a greater power, and that's the power of love. And that means that there are going to be times we will be persecuted. It means there will be times we will suffer injustice. And there's something inside, especially as men, there's something that wants to stand up. Been there. There's something that wants to stand up and say, no more, this is not right. Not going to be carnal. Now this kind of doesn't sound quite right either, does it? I'm not going to be carnal about it, but wait a minute. What's carnal? Carnal is after the flesh. Not all carnality is unjust. You see, there's a difference. Not everything after the flesh is unjust, but we are called to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So He said, resist not evil. Two kingdoms, one spiritual, we enter in by, and one temporal. One kingdom we enter into by natural birth, don't we? And one we entered into by spiritual birth. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. also said when Jesus was in prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said that we were in the world, but we were not to be of the world. See, there's a separation. And I hope, even if this is a struggle for someone here, as you think through this and consider it, there are two kingdoms. We do have natural citizenship, and I'm going to say about earthly citizenship, that is part of our identity, isn't it? I'm not a Mexican citizen. I'm not an African citizen from an African country. I'm an American, and there is nothing wrong. There's actually something right about appreciating our country. If you want to use the word love in a proper perspective, that's okay too. I love my country. I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. But I don't want to allow that appreciation or thankfulness to go beyond what the Lord wants it to go. Our chief identity should be as a saint of God, as a child of God. Do you know that nationalism is often accompanied by a spirit of superiority? Nationalism? And then we say, well, which group is the Lord putting His blessing on? Well, we're Americans, so God, this is God's country. You know what? God's country are in your hearts, wherever people want to serve Him. Doesn't matter what country I'm from or what color I am or what language I speak. We are citizens of a heavenly country. So we need to be careful, and this gets into politics as well. But there's when there is nationalism, there's nothing wrong with appreciating. Okay? I want us to understand a balance here of appreciating. But God, children of God, folks, we answer to a higher call and a deeper allegiance than that which the countries of the world demand. We answer to a higher call. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And if anybody ought to be good citizens, it ought to be the children of God. It's not rebellion. See, maybe as a pacifist, you might resist and rebel and protest and chant and carry your signs. But that's not the spirit that Jesus taught us to have. The Scripture teaches us to be good law-abiding citizens. Hard-working, responsible, tax-paying. Did you get that, tax-paying? That's part of citizenship. Number one white-collar crime in this country is tax evasion. And I'll tell you, when you do your own taxes, it's so easy to redistribute. Now, if the law gives you loopholes, use what you can by according to the law. Don't misunderstand me. But not to report or to evade and say, they don't know I got that $100. No, they don't, but the Lord does. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, the Scripture says. There's a lot said about taxes in the Scripture. So this is not biblical non-resistance. Is not saying, oh, we're not part of this country and we don't have to be involved in, no. But we need to remember, we've got dual citizenship, and our primary allegiance belongs to the heavenly citizenship. So we need to be a good, hard-working, industrious, tax-paying, law-abiding citizens that the government can look on and say, we wish everybody in the government was just like these people. That ought to be the reputation of the saints of God. Those are law-abiding people. They're not out causing trouble. They're not out rebelling, and if they don't like something, they're going to be out there causing all the turmoil they can. That's contrary to what Jesus taught us to do. Well, and I will say again, I said it once, I'm going to say it again, the spirit of causes, all right? The spirit of causes in our world that excite the passions are often in conflict with the spirit of humility and love that are incumbent upon the children of God. We are to devote ourselves and align our beliefs and practices and lifestyles to the spiritual rather than the temporal. And so that takes in personally, non-resistance, and as a government, as our role of citizens, we are not to do anything that is contrary to our heavenly citizenship. Jesus taught us, and we're not going to take the time, I believe you all know the Scripture, but He taught us very clearly to love our enemies. a deep love and care for all people. And when he said in Matthew 22, verses 38 through 39, he said, resist not evil. He dealt with, again, with the tyrannical government. Because what Christians have done today has tried to separate. They have tried to separate the personal from the government. All right? They've said, well, if you go out to war and you join the military, it's not because I hate a person, but it's because, it's the bigger cause that we're fighting for. But Jesus dealt with that when he taught his disciples how to handle the Roman government. It is also important, and I started to make the point, and I'm sorry, I went on to something else. Thou shalt not kill is better defined as thou shalt not murder. Okay? God was not being inconsistent when one of the commandments was thou shalt not kill, and then you keep reading, and all of a sudden he's telling the children of Israel to go out and kill the idolaters. Alright? Thou shalt not kill was speaking about that personal animosity that someone would have, and I don't like them and I resent them, so I kill them. When he said thou shalt not kill, that was what that was referring to. Or else God would have been inconsistent. We know God is not inconsistent. Christ's example does not align with violence, folks, either as a private citizen or as a citizen of the state. The weapons of our warfare are what? They're not carnal. If I put a sword in my hand, that's a little antiquated though, isn't it? Put a gun in my hand to go out for the purpose of warfare, that's a carnal weapon. The weapons of our warfare, who is he talking about? He was talking to the saints. Now, we're gonna bring about another aspect of this in a moment. But our weapons, as citizens of a heavenly country, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and they are not to be carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Scripture also says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers. He's talking about the spiritual forces. We ought to be resisting evil on our knees, saints. But it's not taking up arms. We are not called to go out and chant and get involved with excited passions on the Capitol steps. What kind of example does that send to the world? We say, but it's a just cause. I know I'm treading on some careful ground here. In our democracy, we have the right to vote and express our opinion. That was a right in our democracy. So there is a place, that's not protesting, that's not rebelling, that's not inciting something. That was a part of our government right to go and vote. Some don't even want to involve themselves with that. I think that's an issue of conscience. That was granted us within, and someone said, but I have the right to go and protest on the steps as well, the Capitol. You do have that legal right. But now you're going to have to be careful that that legal right doesn't come in conflict with our heavenly citizenship. When he said, don't resist evil, you say, but this is a just cause. Well, it was a just cause to resist the Romans too. Jesus said, pray for them. Go the extra mile for them. Yes, but there are people being persecuted. If there was ever a time, do you know how many people have suffered and died because of their faith in God? And if there was ever a time for people in a righteous cause without anger and animosity to stand up and fight, it would have been against the tyrannical governments that oppress God's people. But that's not what they did. They submitted and humbled their hearts, and some of them lost their lives because of it. And there have been some through time that have lost their lives because of their stand for biblical non-resistance too. I won't join and align myself to go do something that is contrary with the cause of God. I trust that it's clear this morning. Historically, I'll say briefly, and I would if y'all can give me a little more time this morning. Historically, early Christians renounced war. Okay? Historically. Now, what we teach and practice today is not just based, again, on tradition of history, because there's been a lot of things people have done that we don't follow. But it is noteworthy that the early Christians refused to join the military for the very cause in the very things that we're reading from the Scripture this morning, it is evident that as compromise spread, alright, as compromise spread, Christians began to join the military. And Tertullian wrote, and this is in AD 174, he asked a question. He said, shall the son of peace take part in the battle when it does not become him even to sue at law? He's just taking the teachings of Christ and said, is it becoming for us to go out to battle when we're not even supposed to sue someone? He said, Tertullian further wrote that if a soldier was converted, that he should immediately abandon the military or take whatever punishment he must endure. This is 174. After the Roman Emperor, Constantine, in 312 was converted. You remember he went in marching in war under a cross? Remember your history? And then he gave God credit because of his victories? Well, he made Christianity legal, and we find at that point, more and more Christians began to join the military. There were military leaders that professed Christ, professed to be Christians. And we find that when Theodius in AD 380 made Christianity the official religion, he required that all soldiers were Christian. You see how the enemy works with this? And so pretty soon now, well, we're Christians, but they're saying they're a Christian too, so now we can join the military and we can fight and all this. But there were a lot of other compromises going on at that time as well. It wasn't just on this issue. There is a division, and don't get too tired on me now. There was a division between the spiritual and the secular. So if you're wondering, but yes, but Brother Michael, if there was no military, if there was nobody standing up against evil, what would happen? And it just seems disingenuous that we can enjoy some of the freedoms we have when someone actually died for this freedom that we could have it. There is a scriptural division between the spiritual and the secular. If you are saved, your citizenship is in heaven. Our call was to love, to forgive, to resist not evil. But do you know God did not forget the fact that there's a lot of evil people in our world? God didn't, and I'll tell you the irony of this one. Last month after we had a break-in in the chapel, alright, there's a break-in, window was broken, someone came in for a little time. A couple days later, there was another, the alarm went off. So I got here, it took me a little time to get here from Nixa. By the time I got here, I was gonna go through the chapel, see if anybody was in here. On the way, I called Renee. I'm not being hypocritical, just hear me out. I said, oh, Renee, you think I should have brought my gun with me? She chuckled and said, yeah, what did you just write about? I got here to the chapel, and the police got here at the same time I did. They said, stay back. They drew their guns, and they went through the chapel. So, as a Christian, should I said, no, just put your guns up, please. I've got this covered. You know, with as many drug-related instances there are in this neighborhood, I can't tell you that I was disappointed they were there. Okay? But herein is the division, because if I would have found someone, my job would have been to show them forgiveness and love. My job would have been to try to be a help that I could. My job as a heavenly citizen. But at the same time, do you know, I was thankful that there was a secular government that could control the chaos of the evildoer. That was not my call to do that, and saints, it's not your call either. I appreciate that we have a military. I am not a hypocrite to say I'm thankful that we have a military in this country. I am thankful that there are police that put their lives on the line every single day that gives you and me the freedom to be able to walk about without a lot of fear of the dangers because of evil people around about us. But folks, God made a division between our call as saints and the call and function of the secular government. All right? And it's spelled out in the Scripture quite specifically. I would like to read to you, well, let me just quote to you so we can move through this a little quicker. In Deuteronomy 2:21 in the book of Daniel, it said, God removes kings and sets kings up. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 17 says, the Most High, talking about God, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Men that are not Christians, men that don't even know God, if there is something that they can serve as a ruling in government, God ordained governments in our society. And God uses evil men to punish evil men. God uses the things that I am called of a different citizenship. I couldn't do it. But I can appreciate that God made provision in a secular government. Now, that's not just going to Old Testament. Let's read in the New. Because we recognize that government is incapable of bringing harmony and peace to people outside of grace. Isn't that true? Governments are not able to bring, they haven't done it so far. So if someone is living outside of grace, God put controls in place to take care of those people. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn and read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He said here, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, is unto governors, unto them that are sent by him. Okay, governors are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There it is in black and white. God sent governors to punish the evildoers. It wasn't the function of the saints. It wasn't the function of Christians to resist evil. But God said, oh, they're not living under grace and they're not listening to my spirit. So I'm going to put carnal man in position to deal carnally to keep evil men in check because they won't allow my spirit to do it. Isn't that clear? Does that begin to reconcile that it's not hypocritical to appreciate and respect the role and function of government authority, but yet we are called to a higher calling because we're heavenly citizens? And then, I'd like to read on in another passage, in Romans chapter 13, it just backs it up even more. Romans chapter 13 will be done shortly. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it said, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be were ordained of God. Now, God was talking about government. All right? God ordained, in one place, they are called, governors are called ministers of God. In other words, they are fulfilling a function for the Lord. It said, wheresoever, whosoever therefore resist the power or resist government, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty strong. We are called to non-resistance. But listen to what he said. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God. Talking about authority. And it said, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Talking about government. Talking about our justice system. God ordained that they keep the evil in check. So you see two kingdoms? There's a secular kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom. Our job is to submit ourselves to the secular kingdom until it violates the principles of the heavenly kingdom. And that's why we ourselves, we don't join the military, we don't go out and fight, we don't get behind causes that incite the passion and causes attitudes that are contrary to a spirit of humility and submission. That's the higher call. But yet God put in place governments to deal with the unrighteous. Our role, folks, is to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 is to pray for our government. Pray for our leaders that we, as heavenly citizens, might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. Not our function to get involved and all tied down and entangled with the affairs of this life. You see, a good soldier that warreth, he was talking about spiritual warfare, entangles not himself with the affairs of this life. Folks, politics, and I'm not saying there's a balance here, be led of the Lord, but be really careful about getting entangled with the affairs of this life. So I am thankful for the freedom that we have. I'm thankful that we don't want to glamorize to our children. I don't want to glamorize law enforcement. I don't want to glamorize the military to the point that I want to do this when I grow up. But I also want them to be respectful. I want them to appreciate the price that carnal man is paying for our freedom. But what I want to lift up and exalt is that we are answering to a higher call. We are citizens of a heavenly country, and so that means that our responses and our attitudes and our involvements, even if I can carry a gun without hatred in my heart, the action is contrary to what Jesus taught us to do on interpersonal relationships, as well as servants of the state or of the government in military. The stand of the saints has been to renounce military service and to follow the teachings of the Prince of Peace. That has been the stand. There was a statement, and it is available in print in the back, of the position of the Church of God in war that was put out in 1948 and also in 1961 when a draft was going on in this country. And I made a little comment at a little footnote, and I will say here that our stand does not depend upon resolutions that the ministers put out. But at the time, there was a need of a legal document that the government would recognize for those that said, in the draft, I conscientiously am opposed to joining the military. There was a need for a legal document that did that, hence the resolution. But our teaching is not based on what the ministers did in the 40s and 60s. That resolution was based on the Word. A resolution and purposes like that, I caution against them, lest we start depending on the resolution more than the source itself. But in a legal situation, that's why it was there. And that was not wrong to do that. This doctrine that you've heard this morning, I'm concluding here, this doctrine is not necessarily going to be understood by the world. It's not an argument to be won. It's not an argument to be won. There is an author, John Roth, in a book, Choosing Against War, and I'm just going to quote him. He said, in the end, Christian pacifism is not an argument to be won or a tool for reaching ideal political outcomes or even an airtight ethical system. It is simply a commitment to follow Jesus sincerely and completely, even if that path should lead to the cross. Amen.